The passage began with these words, "And now, O Israel, what does the Lord require of thee?" And that's the key question that we would like to think about this morning. Let's bow before the Lord and pray and ask Him to be our helper. Father in heaven, we come before Thee, Lord, at the beginning of this message, the beginning of this time when we open Thy Word, when we sit at Thy feet and hear Thy Word, and we would ask our God that You might open the eyes of our understanding and that You might be our teacher and that You might instruct us in the way that we should go and deal with each of our hearts and do that work that is necessary in our innermost being, in our hearts. And we ask that You would do this for Thy great name's sake, for the sake of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus. And we thank You so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Many of you work on a job, and you have a boss who is over you, a person that you are responsible to and accountable to. And I'm sure if I were to ask you, what does your boss require of you, that you would be able to tell me, because you know just what he expects and what he demands. And I'm sure that you could explain, even in quite some detail, just what his requirements are for you. Your boss. What does your boss require of you? Does he ask too much of you? Does he require too much from you? Is he unreasonable? Is he unjust in his demands? Or are his requirements right and reasonable in light of the job and what needs to be done? And I think most of you could tell me quite accurately what it is that your boss requires of you. Now, the living Lord is the boss of every one of us. Now, not everybody acknowledges Him as boss. Not everybody submits to Him as boss. But He is the one that everyone is responsible before and accountable to. And someday the Bible tells us that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is boss, that He's Lord. And how important it is for each one of us to stop for a moment this Sunday morning and to find out exactly what our God requires of us. And how foolish is the man who is ignorant of God's requirements. So this morning may we very seriously and very soberly consider this key question: what does the Lord require from me? And I'd like to do this study in two parts. First of all, God's requirements for those who are unsaved, those who do not possess a real and right saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. What are God's requirements for you? And then later we will consider God's requirements for those who are saved, those who are believers on the Lord Jesus Christ. So our first question is, what does God require of the unsaved person? And we're going to share two things. First of all, God requires perfect righteousness. Now, look with me, you're in Matthew chapter 5, I believe. And I'd like you to look in verse 20. The Lord Jesus said, "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Your righteousness must exceed their righteousness, or you're in great trouble. And that's an amazing statement, especially in light of who these people were that he mentions, the scribes and the Pharisees. These were men that were known for their conduct and for their morality. These were men who were considered very righteous. They were the religious leaders and Bible students of their day. They were upright men in many respects. These were men who prayed and who studied the Scriptures and read the Scriptures and faithfully attended the synagogue. And these were men who did not live wild and sinful lives. They were good men. They were respected by the people. And if your righteousness does not exceed their righteousness, it says you will in no way enter God's kingdom. You'll be on the outside. God demands perfect righteousness. I'd like you to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And verse 9, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. We're just going to look at the first part of the verse. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Those who are unrighteous will be on the outside. In no way will they enter God's kingdom. Now, what does that tell us? Who then will inherit the kingdom? Only the righteous. The righteous shall inherit the kingdom of God, no one else. Now, how righteous do I need to be? Well, let me give you a verse that might help us with that. Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. And I'll begin in verse 16. The rich young ruler came to the Lord Jesus and he said, verse 16, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Now remember, we're thinking this morning about God's requirements. Verse 17, and the Lord's answer, "Why that callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." What kind of righteousness do I need to have in order to enter into eternal life? We're told in this verse that the righteousness which I need and the righteousness which you need to have must be untainted by any legal disobedience. Now, what I'm saying is that if you break any command of God, then you have failed to meet God's requirement for perfect righteousness. That's what God demands. How righteous do you need to be? Well, if you have kept and obeyed the Ten Commandments perfectly all your life through, every day of your life, and if you have loved the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, every day of your life, always putting Him first and honoring Him, and if you have loved your neighbor as yourself every day of your life, always putting the interests of others ahead of the interests of yourself, If you have done those things, Jesus said, you will enter into life. You then have the righteousness which God demands. Isn't that good news? Now, are you beginning to see why we need a plan of salvation? And I want you to understand that God, in devising His wonderful plan of salvation, did in no way lessen His requirement for righteousness. He did not in any way compromise His righteous standard. It's ever the same. God requires perfect righteousness. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He told us in verse 9 that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Is there any hope? Yes, there is. You'll notice in verse 11, and such were some of you. Some of you were unrighteous. In fact, all of you were unrighteous and are. There is none righteous, no, not one. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Justified. You are justified. You are declared righteous. How righteous? Just as righteous as Jesus Christ. And as God looks at you in His righteous Son, He sees you as if you, from the day you were born till the day you die, have kept all the Ten Commandments, have loved God supremely with all your heart every day of your life, and have loved your neighbor as yourself consistently without fail. He sees you in that way. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 29. That no flesh should glory or boast in His presence. Don't you ever come before God and lift up to Him your filthy rags of your own righteousness. Don't ever do that. But verse 30, but of Him are ye, how does God see you now? In Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Do you have the perfect righteousness that God requires? If I were to meet God at heaven's door, and God were to say to me, I demand perfect righteousness. Let me see yours. I would have to say to Him what I trust you would say. My righteousness is Jesus Christ. He is my righteousness. And nothing and no one else. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. My friend, have you met God's requirement? Do you have the righteousness which He demands? Now, the second requirement for the unsaved person is this. God requires a work of faith. John chapter 6. Let's look here quickly. It's a verse that most of you know. John chapter 6 and verse 28. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Now remember, they're the ones that ask the question. They're the ones that are using this vocabulary, talking about what can we do to work the works of God. So God answers, the Lord answers, and he borrows from their vocabulary, and he says, if you want to talk about works, if you want to talk about the kind of work that God will accept and the kind that he requires, I'll tell you about that. Jesus answered and said, This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom God has sent, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to please God, this is where it all begins. God requires a work of faith, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's actually somewhat of a contradiction, because faith is not a work. Faith is simply resting upon the work of another. The Lord Jesus Christ did the work. He died to provide for you and for me a perfect salvation and a perfect righteousness, which we receive by simple faith. So are you trusting and resting upon his work and what he did for you? 1 John chapter 3. In the back of your New Testament, 1 John chapter 3. First John 3 and verse 23. O unsaved person, we're still thinking about you. What is it that the Lord requires from you? We're told here again, and this is his commandment. This is where it all must begin, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. That is God's commandment for you. That's where it starts. When I was growing up as a boy, I attended church every single Sunday morning, but I was unsaved, and so was practically everyone else in that church, because the gospel was never preached. But I was told again and again, as I listened to the sermons, that I needed to love my neighbor and love one another and do good unto others and follow the golden rule and so forth. But I have long since learned that a person can never love anyone until the God of love lives in his heart. Right? And you'll notice in this verse, before he ever says, love one another, you got to do something first. This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son. I was never taught that, because even the minister didn't do that. First commandment. But once you have done that and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you've come to know the God that so loved you, and you can begin to learn how to love in God's way. And you're never ready for the second part of that verse until you've done the first part. First things first. Now, let's assume that you have passed through the door of faith. You have received the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, just like Abraham did. He believed on the Lord, and his faith was counted unto him for righteousness. So that brings us to the second part of the message. My brother and sister in Christ, what is it that the Lord requires of you? And before we talk about that, I want to go to one more place as a P.S. on the first part of this message. Let's look in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and verse 20. This is the parable of the rich fool. You remember he provided for all his earthly needs. And then it says in verse 19, he said to himself, "Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said unto him, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided?" You know, actually, this man was a wise man, even though he's called a fool here. He was both. He was wise for a second and a fool forever. He provided for this life and provided not for eternity. What does the Lord require of you? Well, as we have learned this past week, God could require our life, our soul of us at any time. And Mrs. Roy was called home to be with the Lord. And as Pastor shared again and again in his message yesterday, she was ready. Are you? "This night thy soul shall be required of thee." And she was ready. Now, Mrs. Roy was not perfect, but Mrs. Roy had a perfect Savior. And she put her trust in Him. And she was ready to go home. And we talked to her about a day before she died. She called long distance. I think tonight in testimony time, we're going to share what came from her heart in those closing hours of her life. What a blessing. Now, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 10. My brother and sister in Christ, what does the Lord require of thee? And we want to turn to this key passage that we read in our scripture reading. And I want to share that, first of all, God requires a fivefold response toward Himself. And as we read these two verses again, you'll see the five things that God requires of every believer. Verse 12, Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. "And now, Israel, what does the Lord thy God require of thee? But, number one, to fear the Lord thy God. Two, to walk in all his ways. Three, to love him. Four, to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Five, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good." Five things. He says, "Oh, Israel." And I think it's appropriate for us to put our own name into that verse. You need to do that, I need to do it. Make it personal. "And now, George Zeller, what does the Lord thy God require of you?" Because these five things are requirements for believers of any and every age. I don't care if you go back to Noah or Abraham or Moses, who penned these words, or David or Daniel, or Matthew, or Peter, or the saints that will live in the tribulation, or the millennial saints, or those of us living today in the church age, these words apply. Put your own name in there and make it personal. Now, this is a wonderful passage, these two verses. I've thought of using it in our own time of family worship. I thought, what a great passage to have my family commit to memory. And even at the table, we could use this verse and say, "Now, John, What does the Lord require of you? And encourage him to learn these two verses. And each one, go around the table and share these five requirements. Let them burn in our hearts and have them committed deeply to memory. What is the fivefold response? You'll notice the five requirements, five simple things. Let me simplify them for you. God is saying five simple things. He says, fear me, walk in my paths, love me, serve me, and keep my word. So let's briefly consider these one by one. First of all, verse 12, but to fear the Lord thy God. And the fear of the Lord is the first mentioned requirement. You'll note here in this passage, in this context, that we should fear the Lord because of who he is. Verse 17. Look who we're dealing with. Be reminded of who your heavenly boss is. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God and mighty, a terrible and awesome God. Are we awestruck by him? We fear him because of who he is. Verse 20, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. Do you have a deep, reverential respect for him? Are you awed by his person and by his presence? Does your awareness and consciousness of God affect your character and conduct? Last week, just a couple days ago, I was driving in Hartford down one of the streets there on my way to Trinity College. And suddenly I was struck by fear because in my rear view window I could see the flashing lights of a police car right behind me. So I calmly, with fear and trembling, pulled over to the side, swallowed deeply. And he passed me by and kept going. It wasn't me he was after. It was someone else. And I was glad for that. Now, you know, often when we are aware of the presence of a policeman, it often affects the way we drive. Now, as a believer, when I'm aware of the presence of my God, it ought to affect the way I live and walk and talk. The fear of the Lord. God is so real to me that the consciousness of his presence affects my character and conduct for the good. Do you fear God? How afraid are you of displeasing the Lord? How afraid are you of not abiding in Christ? How afraid are you of not doing what God says in his word? Secondly, it says to walk in all his ways, to live his way, to follow his paths. God's way is my way. Can you say that? God's paths are my paths. And I'm going to forsake all other paths, all other ways, and follow him. And where he leads me, I'm going to follow. Now, is that an unreasonable requirement? Is that an unreasonable demand that we follow him and go his way? Has God ever led you in the wrong direction? Have you ever led yourself in the wrong direction? Is his way the best way, or is your way the best way? Number three, he says, love. It says, and to love him. Just three words. To love him. But Moses, I'm sure, assumed that you remembered what he said in chapter 6. The great verse that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart and all your soul and so forth. To love Him supremely. Who's the number one person in your life? Is the Lord? Now remember, God is a jealous God. God wants no rivals. He wants to be your first and foremost love. And He says, if any man loves father or mother or son or daughter or husband and wife more than Me, he is not worthy of Me, and he cannot be My disciple. How hot is your love for the Lord? You know, when you love a person, you love to be with that person. You love to please that person. You love to talk with that person, spend time. You love to listen to that person. You love to think about that person through the day. How hot is your love for the Lord? Do you love to be with Him, to please Him, to talk to Him in prayer, to let Him talk to you through Bible reading, through His Word? As the hymn writer said, Jesus, the very thought of Thee with sweetness fills my breast. Is God asking too much when He asks us to love Him, to delight ourselves in Him? Fourth, to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. God's saying, will you be My slave? Will you be My servant? Not half-hearted service, but with all your heart. As the New Testament puts it, whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. Do it with all your heart and soul, for you serve the Lord Christ. And do you get out of bed with that attitude? Are you thrilled as you start each day that you can say to yourself, I'm getting up to serve the Lord. I'm going to live for Him today. There's joy in serving Jesus. And is that how you go through your day? Do you make your bed for the Lord? Do you do the dishes for the Lord? Do you wash the car for the Lord? Do you do your homework, students, for the Lord? Do you do the laundry for the Lord? Do you do your shopping for the Lord? Do you mow the lawn for Him? To serve Him? Do you do what the boss asks you to do for the Lord? To serve Him with all your heart. Now remember, everyone is a servant. Everyone is a slave. And we're either a slave of sin or we're a slave of Jesus Christ. Is God unjustly requiring too much of us? Too much of me when He asked me to serve Him with all my heart? And then finally He says, to keep. To keep. To keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes. And obviously it means to obey. There's two things Pastor Parsons once told me, I'll never forget. I think it was in his message on the stairs. You know, there's the evening service and then there's the after evening service. A lot of you know that one. You've stayed for it many times. And in the after evening service, he said there's only two things that I'm concerned about. This was years ago. Maybe 15 years ago. He said there's only two things I'm concerned about. And nothing else matters. Number one, to honor Him and to obey Him. Now that includes just about everything, doesn't it? To honor and obey Him. And if you be careful to do those two things, you're in good shape spiritually. It means to obey, but I want you to think about this word keep a little differently. Maybe it'll help you to get a mental picture of the word in your head. The word keep means to guard, to keep a careful watch. I used to play soccer, and as you know, in a soccer game, most of you know what a goalie is, and he's called the goalkeeper. And his job is to keep a careful watch and to guard that goal and make sure that the ball never gets in the net as much as possible. Now, the next time you go to a soccer game this fall, pay attention to the goalie and notice how watchful he is. He never takes his eye off that ball. Wherever it is on the field, he's alert. He's on guard. He's always on his job, on his toes, and trying to keep that ball out of the net. What is my job as a believer? I am to be so watchful and alert and on guard so as to keep any form of disobedience out of my life. I need to know God's word. I need to guard my life to keep out any form of disobedience. Watchful, alert, looking for any area in my life that is not in harmony with what God has said. And watch out for it and keep away from it. There's five things we've just looked at. What is the opposite of these five things? You know, if we just flip them around, and if we fail to do these requirements, we have to do something. What's the opposite? I'm going to share real briefly what the opposite is. You look at these five things for yourself. I'm going to go through them. I'm not going to read them. I'm just going to tell you what the opposite is. Ready? Number one, I am not awed by the reality and presence of a holy God. I'm not awed by the reality and presence of a holy God. Second, constant deviation from God's revealed paths. In other words, stubbornly and rebelliously going my own way. You got that one? Number three, putting other people and other things ahead of the Lord and leaving my first love. Number four, now are you in the right spot? Which one are you on now? Serve. Right? Number four, refusing to surrender to the absolute lordship of Jesus Christ. If he's really Lord, then I have no choice but to serve him. And number five, now you're in verse 13, a carelessness toward the Word of God and how it specifically applies to my life. A carelessness toward the Word of God and how it specifically applies to my life. Now we've looked at five things. Does the Lord ask too much from us? Is he unreasonable in his requirements? Does he want to make us miserable by demanding such things from us? Look at verse 13 again. To keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Let's read it. For thy good. It's for my good. God is not out to curse me. He's out to bless me. It's for my good. These requirements are for my good. Now, you might have an unreasonable boss, and he might tell you to do things that may not be for your good. But regardless of that, God is not that way, and all that he requires is for my good. Look in chapter 6, verse 24. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 24. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always. Let those words sink into your heart. For our good always. He wants our best, not our worst. Why should I fulfill these requirements? For God's glory and for my own good. Now, we've come to the end of our time with too much message left. So I have a problem. So what I'll have to do is to greatly shorten, condense, cross out, and give you in a nutshell our last 2 points. So you ready? I won't go into it in detail, just real quickly. The second requirement for the believer is that God requires a humble and right heart. And the verse you want to jot down if you're taking notes is Micah chapter 6, verse 8. What does the Lord require of thee but to walk humbly with your God? And if you read the context of that chapter, you don't have to turn there, but if you read the context of Micah chapter 6, you will learn that the people of that day were so religious and so full of ritual, and everything was external, and everything was surface worship, and nothing was real and right, and nothing was in the heart. And God said, I don't want any of your millions of sacrifices. I want a heart that's humble and broken and contrite. That's what the Lord requires from you. Now, I did that point real quick. That was going to take 10 minutes. The last point is that God requires of the believer a faithful stewardship. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, it is required of a steward that a man be found faithful. And Luke 12:48 says, unto whom much is given, much also is required. And I wanted us to, if I had time, I would have shared with you and had you think about all that God has given to you. Has God given you a Bible? What are you doing with that Bible? Has God given you access to Himself through Christ? Can you come to the living God at any time through Him, through the Lord? Has God given you a so great salvation? Are you neglecting it? Has God given you a glorious gospel message to share with others? Has God given you a good local assembly? Has God given you a faithful pastor to teach and admonish you? What are you doing with those things? Has God given you the Holy Spirit? Has God given you life and power to live? Has God given you victory? Has God given you joy and peace? And if I had had time, I would have gone through that list and shared them with you. Which I did anyway, didn't I? And what is God saying? I require faithful stewardship. I require you to take good care of what He has given to you. Is God asking too much? Is He unreasonable in His requirements, or is it for your good always? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we bow, Lord, and we thank You for all that You have done for our souls. We thank Thee for the Lord Jesus, what a perfect Savior He is. Thank You for the perfect righteousness of God that is ours through justification and received by faith. And Father, now that we know the Lord is Savior, we thank you that you have clearly revealed your requirements for us, and that you've given us the Holy Spirit of God to enable us to do these things. We could never do them on our own. And Father, may we simply fear thee, walk in thy ways, and love thee, and serve thee, keep thy word, and have a humble and broken heart, and be faithful stewards of the many, many things you've given to us. Encourage us and strengthen our hearts. And Lord, for those that may be here that are not saved, that are not safe, that are not ready to have their soul required of them, we pray that you might speak to their hearts and show them how they lack the righteousness which God requires, and show them how through Christ that perfect righteousness can be theirs in him. So speak to hearts and do a work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.